Matthew chapter 1, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be together again tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your divine word. Father, we wouldn't know about Jesus if it hadn't been for the Bible. We appreciate the inspired word of God. Thank you for those who wrote down the story of the life of Jesus and the redemptive plan. I praise you that you preserved it, gave it to us, that we could know about Jesus. Lord, I thank you tonight that we are saved because of the revelation of Jesus in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint us and help us tonight. We'd be able to say something to be a blessing to this congregation. We'll give you the thanks and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you tonight for a few minutes on living with Jesus. You know, one thing about Jesus was he was able to choose the family in which he was born. We weren't able to do that. We weren't able to choose the family that we were born to, but Jesus was able to choose the family that he was born to. It was no accident that Mary was his mother, and Joseph was chosen to be the husband of Mary, because this family would be in the spotlight for centuries to come. They would be set before the world, Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And so the Lord was very careful in choosing the family that Jesus would be born to. And this family is unique in that no other family ever included God as an immediate relative. But Mary had a son who was the Son of God. She claimed God as an immediate relative. But you know, the question tonight is, what difference would it make in my life and in your life if Jesus chose to live in your home and be part of your family? I've read a tract. I haven't seen it in a while. I couldn't find it for this service, but the title of it was, If Jesus Came to Your House. Question is, what would you have to do in order for Jesus to be welcome in your home? What would you have to cover up? What would you have to hide? What would you have to do away with before you could welcome Jesus into your home? A Christian family has been defined as a family that lives with Jesus Christ. That is what a Christian family is. A family in which Jesus Christ resides in that home, in that family. He doesn't just reside there. He's the most important member of that family. And he is the Lord of that home. That is what a Christian family is. Well, when Jesus lives in a home, lives in a family, when he's the Lord of that home and the Lord of that family, it makes a difference in that home, brother. I believe, really, that this is the key to turning our nation around, is making Jesus the head of our homes. I think this is really the key to revival in this country, is making Jesus the head of our families. Jesus living together with us in our homes and being the Lord of our homes. We've had an awful tragedy in this country, with 28 people dead. Was Brother Green telling us it was 8 adults, 20 children, 6 adults, 8 boys and 12 girls. The worst mass murder in this country, other than the Virginia Tech massacre. And these things keep on happening. Why do they keep happening? This young man, most of the time young men doing this. What is happening in our country that our young people are willing to do such dastardly deeds? Now, I don't know anything about this young man hardly that did this deed. I do know he came from a broken home. And you know that if a home has been broken, that there's been some trouble in that home. And this young man has been exposed to some problems, to some trouble in his life. So many of our young people are raised in families where fathers are cursing mothers and mothers are cursing fathers, and mothers cannot go out of the house until their black eye clears up, or they put makeup on their face to hide the blows that have happened in that home. I'm telling you, brother, this is happening all across this country. Children come out of these homes traumatized. They come out of these homes with all kinds of problems. And the reason that their families are in the condition they're in is because Jesus is not the head of the family. But when Jesus lives in our home, brother, it makes a difference when Jesus lives with us. I'm telling you, it makes a difference how we conduct ourselves in our homes. It makes a difference how we talk in our homes. I don't believe anybody, you know, if you recognize, and I'm sure that Mary did recognize, that Jesus was not only her son, but he was the Lord from heaven. So he was not only her son, he was her judge. Someday she'd have to stand before him and answer to him for how she conducted her life. And so every day that she lived in that home with Jesus Christ, she knew that that boy would someday be her judge. We live with Jesus. We understand that someday Jesus will be our judge. It makes a difference how we talk to one another. You know, if you realize that Jesus is standing there, it makes that anger cool off before you spoke. You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. And when Jesus is standing there, it sure would help you to give a soft answer instead of giving way to anger if you knew Jesus was standing there watching and looking and listening. It makes a difference how we treat our companions. It makes a difference how we treat our children. It makes a difference how children respond to their parents if Jesus lives in our homes and families. It would make a difference what we allow in our homes if Jesus lives in our homes. That magazine with those ugly pictures, I'm telling you, brother, we'd never let that in our home if Jesus lived in our home. And the things that we watch, the Hollywood stuff that comes in our homes, I'm telling you, if we knew that Jesus Christ lived in our home, we'd never turn that mess on, because we'd be ashamed for Jesus to see that in our homes. If Jesus lives in our homes, what a difference it would make if Jesus lives in our homes. You think we'd watch movies with people killing, cursing, carrying on, all the violence, the murder, the gore, the blood? You think we'd allow that in our home? If Jesus lived in our home, it would make a difference in what we allow in our homes. You know, we'd be careful about what kind of books we let our children read. When I was young, my wife and I lived across the road from her cousin. One day her cousin brought some books over to my house for us to give back to the bookmobile. We stuck them on the shelf, waiting for an opportunity to give them back to the bookmobile. And I happened to just notice that book one day, pulled it out and took a look at it. My, the stuff in that book, the uncleanness, the filth, the lust in that book. I stuck it back on the shelf. I said, "Honey, you tell that girl to come get these books right now. I want them out of my home. I don't want them in this house. I'm not giving them back to the bookmobile. I don't want them to think I had them." So she did. She told her, "You come get these books. We're not giving them back to the bookmobile. You are." It makes a difference if Jesus lives in your home, what you allow in your home if Jesus lives there. Jesus is an example to us. You know, when you think about Jesus living in the home with Mary and Joseph, and then later on his brothers and sisters, when you think about Jesus living in this home and what kind of life Jesus lived in that family, perfect, sinless life. Never mistreated a brother, never mistreated a sister, lived in subjection to his mother and his father. When his father died, and we don't know when Joseph died, but we know he was not at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He was not at the cross with Mary. He was not at the grave when Jesus rose again. We don't know when he passed away, but evidently he passed away early on in the life of Jesus. We know that Jesus took responsibility in that home. He was the eldest son. He took responsibility in that home. He was a carpenter. He followed the trade of his earthly father. He took care of his mother. It was his job to take care of his mother. He took care of his mother. He took care of his siblings. And even when Jesus was dying on the cross, he pointed out his mother to John and turned his mother over to the care of his disciple, John. He had concern about his mother even while dying on the cross. So Jesus set an example of how he lived in his home and family. When Jesus came out of obscurity, went to the banks of the Jordan, was baptized in the river of Jordan, and the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What was he well pleased with? He was well pleased with how Jesus for 30 years had lived his life in his home and in his family. That's what God was saying, "I'm pleased with." 30 years of how Jesus has lived his life in his home and in his family. Jesus set an example for us in his family. He was a man. He was a boy who treated his peers with respect. And whatever teenagers did in that day to show their rebellion against their parents, I promise you, Jesus did not cooperate with his peers. And that Jesus demonstrated always a spirit of subjection to his parents and never portrayed a spirit of rebellion against his parents, against authority. You know, young people in every generation do it. Every generation, teenagers have their way of setting themselves apart from their parents. They're going to do something. There's going to be some style, some practice that's going to set them apart. And young teenagers, they like that. They want to do that. And so, you know, it just gets progressively worse as time goes on. And it used to be pretty tame compared to what it is now. their music, you know. They adopt this music, and it gets wilder as time goes on, the kind of music that they adopt. Set themselves apart from their parents, and they start punching holes in their body, and they just get worse and worse about that, punching holes here and punching holes there, and metal here and metal there, and gets worse and worse, because this is what the devil does in trying to drive a wedge between generations. And I've told you over and over again that this is never the will of God, that there be a generation gap. It is God's will that parents love their children, and that children love their parents, and that they honor their parents, and that the children live by the same Bible their parents live by, and that there be a friendship and fellowship between parents and children, that they be close in their relationships, and that children see no need to separate themselves from their parents. They love their parents. They love the way that their parents live. They live like their parents did, in obedience to the Word of God. That is the plan of God. Jesus was submissive to his parents. His first loyalty was to his parents, not to his peers, not to his companions. He never adopted an angry spirit. This is one thing that marks teenagers. Y'all listen to me, teenagers. This is one thing that marks teenagers very often, is an angry spirit. And one reason that teenagers have an angry spirit is because they're always finding fault with their parents and with the authority figures, and so they get this grudge and chip on the shoulder and this attitude and critical attitude, and nobody ever does anything to satisfy them, and they know it all. They know it all. When I was a teenager, I did too. I knew it all. And I couldn't imagine, you know, how ignorant older people were. But the older I got, the more I realized how smart my parents were, and how intelligent they were, and how right they were. I learned that as I got older. But Jesus never had that angry spirit. He had a spirit of forgiveness. And listen, in homes and families, if you're going to have a home of peace, you're going to have a home of forgiveness, patience. You're going to have a home of forbearance. You can't be quick on the trigger, short-tempered, and have a home of peace. You've got to be patient, long-suffering. You've got to have a home of love, kindness. You can't have a home of self-centeredness and have a home of peace. You've got to get rid of that self-centeredness. And I have told you over and over again that when a husband and a wife live for the good of the other, willing to sacrifice for the happiness of the other one, that home will never fail, brother. I'm telling you, it will never fail. When that wife lives for the happiness of her husband, that husband lives for the happiness of his wife, they sacrifice for each other, and they're not living self-centered lives, always wondering why the other one's not doing more for them, always wondering, what can I do more for my companion? It never fails. It never will fail. Jesus set the example, demonstrating love, kindness, compassion in the home. He was a man, a young man, committed to doing his duty. He performed his duties in his home, in laboring, being diligent. I promise you, Jesus was not lazy. You know, young folks, I'm going to talk to y'all some here. This is one thing you ought to always seek to avoid. Don't ever give the impression you're lazy, because Christians are not lazy. So when you get up in the morning, make your bed up, clean up your room, straighten up, get your clothes on, face the day, ask God to guide you and direct you, Do your duty. Do what you're supposed to do. When you close the day with a good conscience. Don't go to bed every day kicking yourself because you didn't do what you're supposed to do. Because you wasted your time in that day. Because you just flittered away time on frivolous things. Don't live your life like that. Jesus lived his life doing his duty as a young man. He was a man of prayer. He prayed. He set an example in his home of prayer. He set an example in his home of learning the scriptures. Jesus knew the Bible. He quoted the scriptures. He applied himself to the Word of God. He was faithful to the assembly of the people of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus went into the synagogue as was his habit, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue. Faithfulness to the house of God. I'm going to tell you something. When a family is built on the principles of the Word of God, that husband is committed to that wife. That wife is committed to that husband. Those parents are committed to those children. And that home is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus is the Lord of that family. And that family manages their time, manages their business, so that Jesus is not crowded out of their life. And that they have time not only to devote to their business, but they have time to devote to the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you something. You can't beat a family like that. When the husband is committed to the wife is committed to the husband, the parents are committed to the salvation of their children, they'll do whatever it takes to see to it that every child is saved and comes to the knowledge of the truth. They will sacrifice for those children to see to it that they all know Jesus. And they will manage their time and manage their business so that they do not become so busy in life that they do not have time to help build the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, that is how Jesus directs families. That's how he directs them. So, he set an example. Prayer, study of the Word, and the assembly. Always being present in the assembly. But Jesus not only brought to this family an example, not only did he bring to this family accountability, but he also brought a source of irritation to this family. It brought, his presence brought persecution against this family. When Jesus was just a baby, Herod ordered his soldiers to go to find that family and kill that baby. And they had to flee for their life because Herod was going to kill that baby. The presence of Jesus in that family brought persecution to that family and also brought division in that family, because later on, the Bible will tell us that his brethren did not believe on him. And isn't it amazing that even though Mary knew who Jesus was and she believed in him, but his brethren did not believe on him? And there was a division in that family until the resurrection of Jesus, and then his brothers did believe on him, and James became the leader of the church at Jerusalem and wrote a book in the Bible. He is the brother of Jesus. But listen, not only was he a source of irritation, he was a source of security to that family. When this family was in danger, they were warned and given direction by heaven's messengers. An angel came and told them, flee to Egypt. And so they did. God protected this family because Jesus was part of this family. And when Joseph died, Jesus didn't just leave his mother to take care of herself and leave his siblings to do the best they could. He's the eldest son. He took care of them. Jesus provided for his family. And when Jesus is dying, he commits his mother to the care of John. And so he doesn't just leave her to fate. She's a widow, and he commits her to the care of John. I'm telling you, when Jesus is the Lord of your home, when Jesus lives in your family, Jesus will take care of your family. Brother, I have seen it happen over and over again. Jesus answers the prayers of those who make him the Lord of their family. Jesus wants to do great things in your home and in your family. When you make him the Lord of your home and you make him the Lord of your family, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to do great things in your home and family in answer to prayer. We live so far beneath our privileges when we fail to put Jesus on the throne of our hearts and on the throne in our families. We live so far beneath our privileges. When you begin to trust Jesus and you put everything in the hands of Jesus, it is amazing what Jesus will do. Brother, we've seen some answers to prayer in our families, not 20 years ago and 25 years ago. I'm talking about in recent days. We've seen miracles in our family. Miracles in our family in just recent days. I'm telling you, Jesus is still on the throne, and he's still hearing and answering the prayers of his children. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Sometimes, you know, we may think it's just a small thing. I'm telling you, Jesus looks after us. We go to bed at night, you know, and I'm like other people, you know. Sometimes we sleep upstairs, and I hear these cracking noises and these noises I can't identify. And I'm wondering, you know, what's going on down there? Y'all ever wonder things like that? Then I think about that scripture, you know, that the angel of the Lord encamp around about them that fear him and delivereth them. And I just go to sleep thinking, boy, I got some good protectors around here. Somebody's got to get through an angel before they get to me. And when Jesus is the Lord of your home and the Lord of your family, he answers prayers. He takes care of people who trust in him. I'm telling you, a lot of people, even Christian people, feel like that if I give Jesus the reins of my life completely, and I give Jesus full charge of my family, and let him clean out everything in my home he wants to, and clean out everything in my heart he wants to, he'll ruin me. He'll ruin my home. He'll ruin my life. You know, people think that away. But I'm telling you, Jesus will bless you, my. Oh, he will bless you if you'll just give him charge. Let him take charge of your life. Sister Judy, if you'll come. Some people do without Jesus. It's because they won't let Jesus come in and throw away everything he wants to throw away and get rid of everything he wants to get rid of. But if you're going to have Jesus as the Lord of your life and the Lord of your family, you've got to give him charge. You say, Lord, whatever you don't like, you have the right and the authority to get rid of everything in my heart and in my life that's displeasing to you. Clean it up just like you want to. He's not going to ruin you. He's going to bless you if you'll give him charge. Jesus is going to bless your life. Let's stand together. Why don't we come into these altars and pray? And let Jesus take charge in our hearts and take charge in our families. Jesus will bless you. Oh, what a blessed home it is when Jesus lives there and when Jesus is in charge. What a wonderful family. What a wonderful home it is. Come on and let's pray.